today as we come to the table.
Any believer that follows at a distance is headed for a fall. But the thing that really hit me this time with Peter in following at a distance, it wasn't just that Peter followed at a distance. I never noticed this, or it never hit me until this time through the book of Matthew. But this was all happening in a short amount of time. In one evening, it was this night that he didn't pray. It was this night that he didn't listen to the word of God. It was this night that he fell. What is my point? It doesn't take a long time to fall if we start falling away from the Lord. It can happen quickly, which again shows me all the more reason we need to be every day in the word and every day in prayer on a regular basis. We need to be following the Lord and staying close to the Lord.
Are you following close to the Lord? Or like Peter, have you fallen back and are following at a distance? Are you reading Scripture and seeking God every day? Or is it more of a once-a-week hobby? In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you that clinging to Jesus is the only way to live a life of victory. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The Apostle Peter is known for a lot of things, and unfortunately, he tends to be known as the one who denied Jesus three times. I bet if you had to make a prediction, though, you probably wouldn't have picked him as the denier. So how did he get there? Well, listen to learn how to avoid Peter's major downfall. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, as he continues his message, Betrayal, Trial, Denial.
Then he came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And suddenly one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now we know this, guys. John tells us this was Malchus, the servant of the high priest, that had his ear cut off. Can you imagine suddenly the stinging pain and the blood and wondering what's going on and this kind of all the confusion that's happening and the shock? And then at the same time, John tells us that it's Peter that did it. Otherwise, we wouldn't know that. And oftentimes, I've heard people say, and John said that, and John was kind of tattling on Peter and they make kind of a joke of it. But you know what? This is so amazing to me how God protected Peter in all this. Here Peter, he jumps up and he's swinging the sword wildly or whatever, cuts off Malchus's ear. And again, we said before, probably Malchus was very happy that he was a fisherman and not a swordsman. But at the same time, I don't think it was much because he was a clumsy swordsman as it was he was probably filled with adrenaline and just the excitement of the moment. He had just seen Jesus speak and all these soldiers fall back. And that gives you great boldness. I remember as a kid, and I had a friend. And really, he was even a little bit older when this happened. I'm sad to say, kind of ashamed of it, but I didn't know the Lord yet. But this guy was real, buff and, big and whatever it is. And so we were somewhere and somebody started, giving a hard time or whatever. And I started kind of talking back to him like I'm really bold and brave, and they didn't know I was with him, I don't think. And so they're, kind of getting ready like they're going to do something. I said, yeah, come on, you want to fight us or whatever, us, And like, oh, no, I wanted to fight you punk, not him, right? This kind of thing. But again, I was bold. Why was I bold? Because I knew this guy could beat that guy up, right? That's why I was bold. Not because I could, right? Peter sees all these soldiers fall back, and he stands up, and no doubt he got courage, and he pulls out the sword and starts swinging the sword, and doing this whole thing that he's doing. But what I love about this is, the only one that tells us this was Peter is John. And it's interesting, when you look at the order of the Gospels and when they were written, John was the last of all the Gospels to be written. And this happened around 32, 33 A.D. John wasn't written until 90-something A.D., so by the time John wrote down that Peter did this, most of that generation was dead. Peter was dead. All the other disciples were dead. Everybody was pretty much gone except for maybe a few old guys like John. And so by the time the gospel got out, it was one of these things where, Peter wouldn't be harassed by it. In other words, oh, Peter, you're the one. You're the one that denied. You're the one that swung wildly in the garden. You're the one that cut off the ear. What's my point? Listen, we do a lot of things as believers even, that we're ashamed of, and God is so sweet and so faithful to protect us in the midst of it. And what I find especially sweet here is God didn't even let John record that this was Peter until everybody was long gone. And guys, listen, if you have things you're ashamed of, and we all do, God's going to be faithful to protect you. You bring it to the Lord. You confess to him, and God keeps it in a close circle. And I just find it very sweet of the Lord that he wouldn't even mention it, that nobody even knows about it. You know, and until after the fact, if you will. Certainly some of the people that were closest around him might. But anyway, again, we talked about Malchus having his ear cut off. I think about the whole drama of his ear being cut off and this whole thing where, again, just think of the pain and the shock and the blood and what's going on. And all of a sudden, he's like, you know, this man comes up to him, and he didn't probably even know what's happening. He's holding his ear and bending over, and he feels his hand move his hand and put something on him, and all of a sudden, remove the pain goes away. And his ear's not bleeding anymore. He realizes he's been healed. Can you imagine the impact this had on Malchus? As he looks in Jesus' eyes, you know, it's interesting. You wonder how many of these guys came to know the Lord after this happened. Because, I mean, here he came to arrest and to persecute this guy, and this guy's loving him and taking care of him. But that's our Lord. That's who he is. He loves even in the midst of our hate, if you will. Well, I don't want you to miss this fact as well. And that is, again, I encourage you every time we come to this, and I want to encourage it again. Remember, when it comes to the Bible, there are always a literal meaning. There's one interpretation to the Bible, but there are multiple applications. Okay, one interpretation. We don't always have the right one. We try to. But one interpretation, multiple applications. The interpretation here is that Peter really cut off Malchus's ear by wildly swinging the sword, and God healed him. But the application is this: how many of us, as baby believers like Peter was, you know, the Bible says that God's word is our sword when we do spiritual battle. And how many of us have wildly swung the sword to win the argument, and by the time we're done, nobody will listen to us? We've cut everybody's ear off. It's just, you're a radical. You're just out of control. Who's going to listen to you anymore? And then we realize it later as we grow and go, Lord, I swung the sword wildly, and people that should be listening to me won't. I cut all their ears off. Lord, I remember I've done that a lot in earlier years. I haven't so much in later years. But in the early years, I treated a lot of people where I probably still today wouldn't listen to me if I ran into them because it was so harsh and so radical. But Jesus spoke to my heart, and he said, look, I can restore those ears. Don't think that they can't hear. I'll bring someone else to them that can hear. You continue to be a witness. They'll watch your life. They'll hear you over the years. So if you find yourself right now in a situation where you've closed the ears of family and friends because of the approach that you took, and you didn't do it gently, or you didn't do it in love, or you didn't do it in the Spirit of God, know that the Lord can reach up and touch that and heal it, and just let God do his work. You know, aren't you glad that you're not responsible for anyone's salvation? I hear believers, oh no, I really blew it. They'll never come to God now. Listen, if God is depending on you to get anybody into heaven, God help us all. Okay? Same for me. Same for me. God is not going to put something. Listen, I'm not saying we're not to share the gospel. We're to share the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But God is not going to leave something as important as your salvation in my hands from this pulpit. He's not going to do that. He's going to make sure that you hear. He's going to make sure that he comes to you in a way you're going to get it. And he's going to do the work. My job is simply to proclaim it and then get out of his way. And so don't beat yourself up so much thinking, I've blown it. My family will never come to the Lord now. I know this or whatever, this kind of thing. Look, you have to understand, God is able to restore everything we mess up. That's what he does. And now he's beginning this restoration with Peter. You know, the last miracle the Lord did was fixing one of his disciples' messes. Think about that. I mean, Lord, all the messes that I've made for you, he goes, I'm used to it. It's all right, Mark, you're a lot like Peter. Just learn from it and don't do it again, right? And so beautiful here. Again, he heals him. And again, no doubt if he hadn't healed him, they would have arrested Peter. Of course, the Lord wouldn't have let them arrest Peter. But in theory, they would have put him to death, no doubt as well. But again, we know the Lord wouldn't let that happen. But notice this. It says in verse 52, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now understand this. We have a little explanation here. The Lord is not forbidding self-defense or even going to war, fighting for your country and defending your family and defending yourself. That's not what this is about. What he's saying is we are not to go on offense to fight for Jesus' name and start swinging a sword wildly, whether it be the word of God or a literal sword or whatever the case might be. You know, it's interesting. Earlier in the night, the Lord said to them, you know, the first time I sent you out, I sent you out with nothing. Did you lack anything? No, Lord, we had everything. Now I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And he said, if you don't have a sword, sell what you have and buy one. Now, apparently Peter already had one, and probably it was Peter had a couple because he goes, you know, whoever it was he was talking to said, I've got two. He goes, that's enough. You're doing fine, right? What's interesting about that sword is, and this is interesting to know, especially for those of you that have these questions in your mind about that, especially being a believer, but what's interesting about that is the word that's used for sword there, that sword was only, it only had one purpose. There was only one. When Jesus said, go and get a sword, it was a self-defense weapon. So literally, the Lord said, go get a self-defense weapon. You may need to protect yourself. You may need to protect your family. But he's saying, look, but when you have that, don't use it the wrong way. Okay, Peter, look, I see you're carrying. But don't pull out your weapon and start shooting everybody that's fighting against the gospel. You don't understand what you're doing. You don't know what spirit you're of. Put it away. There'll be a proper place. Hopefully, there'll never be a proper use for that. But the reality is you're using it wrong. So there's a warning to us in this type of thing to make sure that we don't, again, you know, do things wrongfully in the way that God has told us to do. And we trust in God's spirit to lead us in whatever God calls us to do. But the reality is, put it up. Look at verse 53. He says, or do you think I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? He's like, that's 72,000 angels. He said, Peter, do you remember what one angel did to Sennacherib in Jerusalem when he was attacking Hezekiah? One angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. I could call 72,000 of those guys like that. You don't need to defend me, Peter. I appreciate your heart. You contend for the faith, but you don't have to defend me. I'm more than able to take care of myself. Again, that's a lesson we need to learn. We need to contend for the faith, but the Lord is more than able to take care of himself and defend himself. And so he reminds them that he's more than able to handle this and to take care of it. Peter, of course, now just kind of shocked by all that's happened, trying to process it all. But he goes on and says, verse 54, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In other words, Peter, they have to arrest me. They have to take me. It was prophesied. So it's going to be okay. Relax. And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, and he speaks to this Roman legion. Remember, he loved them as well. And I love this. He says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple. I was very obvious and open, and you didn't seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That is, this had to happen because it was prophesied to happen. He says, but now you're coming to arrest me like I'm trying to get away with something, like I'm a criminal on the run. Here's what he's saying. I did everything out in the open where you could clearly see me. I've been very open about where I stand, very open about who I am, about what I'm saying, very open about where I am. I'm not hiding. And guys, this is a great principle for us in the days in which we live. And why so? Look, with modern technology today, we're being followed everywhere. There are cameras everywhere. I mean, I sit there and talk about it. My phone can be next to me. They go, man, I'd love to have a hamburger. And all these hamburger ads pop up. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. That's freaky. All right, you know, it's like, I don't necessarily want you telling me where I'm going to go. You know, I'll make that decision, whatever the case might be. And even in these speakers you have in your homes now. I mean, again, somebody was telling me, hey, you ought to go and check online and find out if your speaker's recording you. Sure enough, it was. I'm going out there listening to my family talk out online. I'm like, ah! So I'm like, delete, 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 delete. Because they just record everything. That was, thankfully, there's nothing really that is that bad they're going to find. But the bottom line is, listen, you walk in Walmart now and those little cameras follow your face around and whatever. Here's the point. You can't escape from the modern technology and the surveillance that's happening in the world. You can't escape from it. And I know that a lot of Christians are trying to do that. And I get that. You know, get rid of this, get rid of that, make sure, whatever. Here's the point. God didn't call us to escape. He called us to have that face in that little square. He called them to know where I am. God called us. I'm not saying to let people know all your private information. We should have privacy, but we don't have it. I mean, even when your phone is turned off, they can track you. Again, I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm saying, don't freak out about it. Because if you start thinking, what can I do so the world can't track me? Relax. We've done nothing in a corner. We're not supposed to hide. We're supposed to be out right in front of them saying, here I am. You know where to find me. I'll be here in the pulpit every Sunday. Yes, I believe the word of God. Yes, this is what I'm teaching. And whatever the consequences are, God will give me grace to handle that. And so don't freak out about it. Don't get anxious and anxiety and fearful. Again, guard your privacy. I'm not saying, you know, that kind of thing. But at the same time, we live in a day and age where the Lord told us, he said, look, himself, he said, I didn't hide anything. You want to surveil me? You can. I'm not trying to run. Why didn't you get me while I was in the temple? I was right in front of the cameras there. Why are you trying to track me down in the garden? But now that you found me, you can have me. I'm not running from you. You need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. There's so much in this, and I think we need that word of encouragement for the day in which we live, because it can be very anxious to think that everything you do, they know and they follow and they this kind of stuff. I mean, it's just amazing, even what the police can do today with your vehicle and all these things. They know where you are, what you're doing, why you're doing it. Again, that can be great and that can be horrible at the same time, but either way, we do everything out in the open. I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple. You didn't seize me there, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Notice this, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. How many of them? All of them. Yeah, we tend to think of Peter, don't we? And why do we do that? Because Peter's the one that was most vocal. Though they all betray, I will not. You know, it's the hero Peter. We talk about that. Every one of them ran. And we would have too. They're just human. And they were supposed to get out of there. They didn't necessarily have to run, but the Lord wasn't going to let them be arrested. It wasn't because they didn't get away because they ran. It's because God didn't allow the soldiers to go after them because they were not to be arrested. They were his disciples. And so he wasn't going to let that happen. But now we shift gears from the whole, you know, betrayal now to the trial in verse 57. And look what it says. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Notice that. They had planned this. They were already waiting. They knew the soldiers were going. They were going to arrest him. They were going to bring him back. They were there assembled so this could take place. This just shows, again, the fact that the hypocrisy they had, the religious hypocrisy. And what do I mean by that? Because the bottom line was they wanted to arrest Jesus at all costs. They break every single possible rule you could imagine, legally and biblically, in the multiple trials of Jesus. And he had about six different trials, if you go and count them all, including Herod and Pilate and one before Annas and one before Caiaphas and all that went on. So the reality is these guys broke all their own guidelines, all their own rules. Let me give you just a few of them. First of all, the law said that you couldn't hold a trial in the evening because you couldn't hold a trial in secret. They planned it. They were assembled in the evening to break their own law. It also said you couldn't do it on a Jewish feast day. This was Passover. It also said that if you had a trial on a feast day, then you couldn't participate in the feast. We're going to see they very much participated in the feast. You couldn't do it in a personal home. They'd already been to Annas's. They went there first. Another gospel tells us, John, now here we see him going to Caiaphas. And if it was a death sentence that was reached, you had to wait 24 hours before you could carry it out so that God might be able to show mercy. If God wanted to, he could move in someone's heart and show mercy, and they couldn't carry it out. And so there's so many of these things that were just so hypocritical. They didn't care what the law said. They had this religious and political enemy. He was in their way. He was going to be torn down. It didn't matter. Forget the law. Nothing matters. None of the rules. And again, for us, I think it's hard to imagine a government or political leader that would openly break and ignore every established law in order to stop an opponent. I mean, that's something we can't. It's hard to even imagine that. But listen, here's my point. It's on both sides, gang. It's on both sides. And here's the point it shows. Fallen man has not changed. Fallen man's tactics are exactly the same. We don't care about doing things right. We care about winning. And so if our heart's not right, we're going to do whatever we can to make sure we win. It's just human nature. And that's why man can't govern himself. That's why the Lord has to come back and govern all things. But either way, this is what they're doing. And so notice this. It says, so they're assembled there. But look at this. And this now reveals Peter's downfall. This now shows us, again, what happened that night earlier in the garden is leading now to what we're reading here in 58 and beyond, and to reveal why the Lord was warning Peter, watch and pray, watch and pray. Look at verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. See, guys, you've probably heard this before, but Peter's downfall was he was following at a distance. And any believer that follows at a distance is headed for a fall. But the thing that really hit me this time with Peter in following at a distance, it wasn't just that Peter followed at a distance. I never noticed this, or it never hit me until this time through the book of Matthew. But this was all happening in a short amount of time. In one evening, it was this night that he didn't pray. It was this night that he didn't listen to the word of God. It was this night that he fell. What is my point? It doesn't take a long time to fall if we start falling away from the Lord. It can happen quickly, which again shows me all the more reason we need to be every day in the word and every day in prayer on a regular basis. We need to be following the Lord and staying close to the Lord. You know, again, I see this as a pastor all the time. People come up to me and they say, you know, hey, you know, Mark, is it okay if I, and they fill the blanket, and still be a Christian? And sometimes it's legitimate. I'm not saying it's, you know, never a legitimate question. And I appreciate an honest question and say, well, let's talk about it. But what's interesting is that we shouldn't really have the attitude and the viewpoint of, is it okay if I? It should be, I don't want to even take a chance. I see a lot of God's flock today, and here's the shepherd. Here's where God wants them to be. And there's a cliff right over here. And they get right over to the edge of the cliff, and they just want to look over. And you're thinking, why are you getting so close to the edge? Well, is it okay if I'm a Christian and still kind of get this close? Yeah, I mean, maybe technically it's okay, but here's the problem with that is that, you know, what if you fall? Oh, I'm not going to fall. I got really firm, slick little sheep feet. I know that if I get on these rocks, I'll be able to stand firm. See, click, 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 I'm doing good, right? I'm happy and everything, right? And my thing is, look, maybe you can stand on the edge like that and for a while be okay, but what happens when a strong wind of temptation blows your way? If you're on the edge, what happens? Whoa. If you're close to the shepherd, all a strong wind does is move you a little bit and you grab onto his leg. That's where I want to be. If a strong wind blows, I want to grab onto him and just pull myself back in and say, you know what, I don't even want to take a chance. And so, again, I think we have to guard our hearts. Is our heart one that's looking for what we can get away with as a Christian? Or is our heart saying, you know what, I may be free, and I know, but I just want to stay close to the shepherd. I don't want to take a chance. I think we need to do a heart check on that and really find out where our heart is, because that's the difference in those oftentimes that fall and those that don't fall. You know, that if you're following at a distance, there's a greater chance you're going to be sucked into something you don't want to be sucked into. Notice he went and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, this is amazing to me. Even when he gets there, another gospel says that they had fires that were burning there, and he sat down next to the fire. Now, I don't want to slight Peter for getting warm on a cold night. But again, remember one interpretation, many applications? The literal interpretation is he really did go next to a fire to warm himself. But the application is, as Peter followed at a distance, he found himself warming himself at the enemy's fire. And how many of us do that? How many of us look back on our fall? And you know what? I started kind of getting away from the Lord. I wasn't in the Word. I wasn't in prayer. I wasn't in fellowship. And then I kind of started hanging around the old friends, kind of warming up the old memories or whatever. And I just can't believe I got pulled back into it. It's not, listen, it's predictable. It's predictable. I've had people before. I had a guy a few years back, and I would never name names. So if you've ever met with me or something, and I would never expose anyone. That's not my point. But for example's sake, and I met with a lot of people over years, he came to me and said, you know what, I'm going to do this thing or whatever. I said, that's against the Word of God. If you do that, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to have big problems. You don't need to do that. Well, he went and did it. And then a couple years later, he shows up in tears in my office. And he says, you know what, you were exactly right. It wasn't because I was right. I knew God's Word. And so now you're in this mess. And now, you know, this whole thing, losing your family, all the things that go with that and what's happening, whatever. And so the bottom line is that we need to hear God's warnings before it takes place and listen. How many people, maybe some of you right now, you're little sheep on the edge. And God is saying, come on back. Come back here with the flock. What are you doing? Get away from the edge. I can handle this or whatever. And all of a sudden the wind blows and there you go. And again, by the way, if you know someone that has fallen, then God gives you an opportunity to minister to them. Once they fall, once they tumble down the hill and smash in everything and crash at the bottom, you don't want to beat them up. You want to love them. And even that particular guy, that wasn't a time to say, told you so, and you should have listened. It was like, you know what? God loves you. God will forgive you. Let's get restored. And you want to be able to restore them, but you don't want to be the sheep that's getting restored. You want to be the one that can't fall. And we all can fall. It's just, what I mean by that is not putting yourself in a place where you're more susceptible to do so. And so Peter's there. Now he's following at a distance. He's warming himself at the enemy's fire, kind of getting back into the world a little bit. And notice the chief priests and the, so everything's set for him to fall. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false testimony to put Jesus to death. Again, here's another law they broke. According to Jewish law, you couldn't seek out someone to be a witness against someone. They had to come to you. So they're breaking more laws here. It says, but they found none, but because there was no accusation against him. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But notice this, but at last, finally, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, you had to have two or more witnesses for it to be legal, which how hypocritical is that? Everything they're doing is such a hypocritical thing. But even at this, they're giving a false witness and false testimony because the Lord didn't say that. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He was talking about his body and being resurrected.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.